We're in Mark chapter 10 this morning, verses 13 to 31. Let's pray. Father, we would just echo back to you the words we heard this morning, that we are yours. Father, we do pray that you would help us to know that in a deeper and more full measure, that indeed, even as we heard in the prayer request, that our identity would be found not in the world, but in you. And so, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Lord, as your word is preached and held before us, we long for an encounter of you. Help us to gaze into your face, Jesus. Give us that spiritual ability to see you and to experience your grace and experience your mercy afresh. We pray this in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. Hear God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there was no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. Well, the title that I've given to my sermon this morning, "Children, Money, and the Kingdom." And I want you to see that two of these things belong together, and one does not fit. Now, this is not a sermon on the expense of raising kids these days. Right. This is a sermon on what Jesus says about entering the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that one of these things is a help in entering the kingdom of God, and one is a hindrance. So we're going to look at this passage, as is my habit, under a couple headings, five headings for you this morning. If you are following along in your bulletin, they are printed there. So number one, Jesus offers only one way to enter the kingdom of God. The occasion for this teaching, some people, presumably parents, are bringing their children to Jesus in order that Jesus might touch them. Now, despite the hindrance of Jesus' disciples, Jesus not only touches these children, he takes them into his arms, and he blesses them. And he uses this interaction with these children to teach his disciples. We see it there in verse 15, the central teaching, what it is that he wants his disciples to understand about this interaction with children. He says, verse 15, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus' way of getting his disciples' attention, you know, and what I'm about to say is important. So listen, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, see that Jesus is not laying out for his disciples the best way to enter the kingdom of God. He's not laying out for his disciples the preferred way or the most efficient way. He says this is the only way. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it. So we must receive the kingdom of God like a child. Jesus, therefore, in this passage, is not calling us to become childish, right, but to become childlike. So we ought to ask ourselves, in what way? In what way are we to become like children? There are a lot of good qualities of children. I hang around them quite a bit. Children are curious, aren't they? There's a wild curiosity that they have about the world that sometimes can drive a parent crazy. Why? Children have a carefree attitude about them, don't they? Unburdened by the cares and concerns of the world. Why can't we just have ice cream and cookies for dinner? That's a perfectly reasonable idea, I think. Children have an unpretentious, unassuming way about them. Just this morning, I was taking my girls to church here, and my youngest got in the car. She said, Daddy, I'm all springed up. And my first thought was, oh no, who gave her coffee? She says, see, I've got flowers on my shirt, and I've got flowers on my pants. I'm springed up, Daddy. It's very unpretentious, very unassuming. Why wouldn't we talk about you being springed up? Now, but what is it? What is it about children that we are to emulate? These are all good things. But I think the key here is found in verse 15. It's found in the verb there. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. These are all good things about children. But what we are to emulate, the reason children are a model for us is their, listen, dependency. It's childlike dependency, or if you will, childlike faith or trust. They simply receive the kingdom. So we learn that the kingdom of God is something that must be received. Something that must be received, like a child would receive it. And don't you see here that this is a difference, isn't it, between what Jesus says about the kingdom of God or heaven or paradise or whatever synonym we would use and what nearly every other religion in the world says? Right, because every other religion of the world holds out for us, doesn't it, some promise. A promise of eternal life, call it heaven, call it paradise, call it whatever you want. And they lay out for us the path. How is it that we gain this reward? Every religion in the world paints this as something that we must achieve. Gives us something to do. Do this, stop doing that. But Jesus here says the kingdom of God is not achieved, it's received. The kingdom of God is something that is received. And it turns out receiving is actually harder than what we might guess. Because it strikes at our pride. It strikes at our self-sufficiency. This is why children are a model for us. We want to have something to earn. We want to have something to contribute. We want to be able to say to God, yes, I've accepted Jesus, but look at my life. You know, I've conquered this sin over here. I'm growing in this area over there. Now those are good things. That's what we call sanctification. And that should be happening in the life of every true believer. It's not just that we have accepted the claims of Christianity, but that Jesus says, come into my life. He sits on the throne of my heart, and it makes a difference in my life. I have an entire sermon series coming up where we're going to look at this picture of sanctification. What does this look like? But we can't misunderstand this. I can't stand before God on the day of judgment and he asks me, why should I let you in, and say, well, I've accepted Jesus and I've conquered sin. I've tithed. I've gone to church. I read my Bible. Whatever it is that is on my list of things to do. Because it's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The kingdom of God is not something that can be achieved. It is something that must be received. It must be received. Now, we can think about it this way. It's an issue of currency. Imagine with me a very wealthy man who comes to the United States from a foreign country. And he comes with wads of money in his pocket and goes into a store one day to make a purchase. And he pulls out this foreign currency, gives it to the cashier. And what will the cashier do? She say, I'm sorry, I can't accept this. Are you saying it's worthless? It's not that it's worthless. It's just it's not good here. See, it's an issue of currency. It's not that these things that Jesus is doing in my life are worthless, but I cannot stand on those things to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. It's an issue of currency. It's no good. The only currency that is accepted in the kingdom of God is faith. In Jesus Christ, faith in what Jesus has already achieved for me. And Jesus says, it's very important for us to get this right. He says that there will be people on that last day who will pull out of their pocket their list of things that they've done. Matthew 7, you know this passage maybe. He says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? That's quite an impressive list, isn't it? Those are some impressive things to be pulling out of your pocket. I wonder if we could take a poll here this morning. I won't actually do this, but I wonder how many of us here have prophesied in the name of Jesus, have cast out demons, have done many mighty works. But Jesus says that currency is not going to be accepted in the kingdom of God. I cannot pull that out of my pocket because the kingdom of God is not something to be achieved. It's something that must be received. Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. The kingdom of God must be received. It cannot be achieved. And see, this is why the message of Jesus is so difficult for people like us to really embrace, because our lives are generally together. Maybe we're not that bad of people. And so Jesus calls us not only to repent of our sin, but to repent of our righteousness, to repent of the things that I'm sticking in my pocket, thinking that that makes me acceptable to God. Fundamentally, we need to understand the kingdom of God cannot be achieved. It must be received. Received by faith in what Jesus has already accomplished for me. So number one, Jesus offers only one way to enter the kingdom. And then the rest of the passage, we meet this rich man. Number two, heading number two, the rich man is seeking the right thing but asking the wrong question. So we meet this man. He comes running up to Jesus, kneeling before him. We learn later in the passage that this is not just any man, he's a rich man. In Matthew's account, we learn that he's young. In Luke's account, we learn that he's a ruler, hence the common designation for this passage, the rich young ruler. And he appears, at first glance, doesn't he, to be a positive illustration of the kingdom principle that Jesus has just laid out. Here's a wealthy man, a man of respect, a man of dignity, who is running like a child up to Jesus, a very undignified thing to do. Not only does he run to Jesus, he falls down at his feet. He kneels before him. He's taking the posture of a child. He seems to be coming to Jesus as a child would come. Further, notice that he is seeking the right thing. He doesn't come to Jesus asking for the path to a happy life or a fulfilling life, though there's nothing wrong with that. He asks for the path to eternal life. He's seeking the right thing, but he's asking the wrong question. He's asking the wrong question. Verse 17, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? How can I achieve the kingdom? Jesus looks at him and addresses first this title that he has used, good teacher. He wants this young man to really get what do you mean by calling me good teacher? Are you willing to accept me for who I am? Because if you acknowledge me to be good, you must be acknowledging me to be God. Do you really get this? And then Jesus moves right on to the heart of the issue. This young man has asked what he must do. Jesus puts on his counselor hat. He's going to play the role of a good counselor here. You've asked what you must do. And so Jesus says, you want something to do? Well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Specifically, if you notice here, let's look at the Ten Commandments as they relate to our relationship with others. He's doing what David Powelson up at Westminster Seminary calls unbalancing the truth. He's unbalancing the truth. Unbalancing the truth isn't always a bad thing. We unbalance the truth when someone comes to us with an issue or with a concern, and we can't possibly say everything that we want to say to that person. We can't possibly unfold for them everything that the scriptures say. We get specific. We say one thing at a time. This man has asked what I must do. Jesus says, okay, well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Let's get specific here. Here, do these things. To which the man replies, I've done that. Got that covered. Check. It's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't challenge him. He doesn't say, oh, no, you haven't. Oh, come on. Who could possibly do that? Jesus doesn't challenge him. And my suspicion is that perhaps this man did keep these commandments, at least on the surface. At least on the surface, perhaps he actually was obedient. The Apostle Paul makes this case, doesn't he? Philippians 3:6, he says, as to righteousness before the law, I was blameless. Paul says there was a surface way that I kept the law, but the kingdom of God is not something that can be achieved. It must be received. That's not something for me to do. And here Jesus gets even more specific. Verse 21, Jesus looks at him and loved him. I wonder if you can imagine what that must have been like for this young man, to have Jesus look at you. Not as Jesus had just looked at his disciples with a look of indignation, but to look at you and to love you. And then you hear these words, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus puts his finger right on the idol of this man's heart. If Jesus is going to sit on the throne of my heart, there's not room for another king. There's no joint custody of my soul. It's Jesus or nothing. This is a very hard word for this man to receive. But I wonder if you or I were in this man's place, what Jesus might say to us as he looked at us in love. You think you'd hear these same words? Go sell all your possessions. Stop hoarding money in your retirement. Come follow me. Yeah, give up your insatiable desire for approval, for adoration, for acceptance from others, and come follow me. Give up your pursuit of the good life. Quit trying to escape into the world and come follow me. Give up your thirst for control of your life on the lives of those around you and come follow me. Give up your hunger for power, for influence, for significance. Lay those things aside and come follow me. What would Jesus say to you? And see here that Jesus is offering to be a substitute. He's offering to be a substitute for this man's possessions. You lay those things down and you get me. But we read verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man becomes the only person recorded in the Gospels to have personally met Jesus and walked away sad. Very typically, it's the opposite, isn't it? People come to Jesus in sorrow and pain and anguish, and they walk away with joy. Typically, it's the opposite for you and I, isn't it? We come to church. Maybe we come to our Bible. We come to prayer. We come to home group. We come to these different means of grace, weighed down by the concerns of the world, and we walk away just a little bit lighter. But this man walks away disheartened because the cost is too great. He learns that the kingdom of God is not something that he can achieve. He walks away sad. Well, Jesus debriefs this episode with his disciples in verse 23 and following. And let's look at pieces of this. Verse 23, Jesus looked around. This time he's looking at his disciples and said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth. Those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, you know, who is he speaking about? I hope that you realize he's speaking about you and I. Maybe you don't consider yourself a wealthy person. But if you live in our country, you are among the wealthiest people in the world. He's speaking about people like you and I. And undoubtedly, these were very shocking words for his disciples to hear. The wealthy will have difficulty entering the kingdom? See, because in so many realms, wealth helps. It doesn't hinder. Wealth opens doors, doesn't it? That tend to remain closed for others, or at least inaccessible to others. In their day, as well as in our day, wealth opens political doors, social doors, economic doors. It opens up many of the doors of the systems of this world. It even opens up, listen, religious doors. In so many of the religious systems of that day, speaking outside of gospel religious systems, in so many religious systems of that day and in ours, who has the time to fulfill all the requirements of religion? I'll tell you who. The wealthy do. The wealthy do. And here Jesus is turning that thinking upside down. And matter of fact, he goes on, he shares this parable. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a large camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Now many attempts have been made over the years to lessen the force of Jesus' words in this parable. Some attribute this to a scribal error. They say what Jesus said was not, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They say, well, there's a very similar word, rope. And what Jesus must have originally said was, it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. Now, there's no evidence for this whatsoever. It's just a way to lessen the force of Jesus' words. Maybe some of you have heard this. Jesus didn't mean a literal needle. What he meant was the needle gate. That is, there was a gate in a city wall that was very small, and in order to get your camel through it, you had to take all the stuff off his back and push him through. It's very, very creative. As far as we can tell, there is no historical evidence for any gate ever being called the Needle Gate prior to the 9th century A.D. Once again, people being creative and trying to lessen the force of Jesus' words here. He says these two things are not compatible with one another. A large camel, one of the largest animals that they would have known, going through one of the smallest spaces they would have known. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how we should understand these words. Wealth and the kingdom of God don't go together, because the kingdom of God is not something that can be achieved. It must be received. Wealth has a tendency, doesn't it, of allowing us to have a posture of self-sufficiency, of depending on ourselves. Not a childlike faith, but adult-like sufficiency. And actually, the Bible has quite a bit to say about the incongruency of wealth and the kingdom of God. And I want to highlight for you just five verses. We'll go through this one at a time. So Mark chapter 4, earlier in our study of the gospel, we heard Jesus say these words in his parable of the sower. Remember, there were seeds that were thrown among the thorns. And he says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Why is it that people aren't growing in their Christian walk? Why isn't it that they're not experiencing the fullness of their identity in Christ? He says it's because of the deceitfulness of riches. They're choking out what God wants to do in your life. How about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can have two bosses. You can have two supervisors. You can have two managers. But no one can have two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. How about this out of Hebrews? Chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What's the secret of contentment according to the author of Hebrews? It is learning to prize the greater possession that I have. And that is Jesus. That's Jesus who has said to me, and I believe this is meant to be interpreted within our material world in addition to the world to come, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am the security, the only security that you need. What 1 Timothy 6:10? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They've wandered away. They've wandered away, not because of some climatic battle with good and evil, but through that dull craving for what the world has to offer. Now the last one, Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will never be satisfied. He who loves money will never be satisfied. He'll never have enough. Just a little more. Just a little more. This was a difficult teaching for his disciples to grasp. Notice that the text tells us not only that they're astonished, but they are exceedingly astonished. And they rightly ask this question, then who can be saved? Then who can be saved, Jesus? And Jesus, verse 27, looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. God can take the most selfish and self-reliant and self-absorbed person and renew his heart and renew his will and remove from him his dependency on things and bring him into the kingdom. Maybe that's what Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Maybe your heart has been slowly lured by the things of this world. Maybe we've come to value what this other currency can gain for us. And we just slowly ignore the things of the kingdom. Maybe he's saying to you, your desire for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, is choking your spiritual life. It's impossible. It's impossible with man to fix this issue, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And indeed, that's exactly what he's done with his disciples, hasn't he? Peter reminds him that we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus offers this promise of a temporal blessing that is a blessing in this life. You'll get these things back with persecution. But more importantly, you'll gain eternal life, blessings in the life to come. This is a very sober passage for us to take in, isn't it? I'm not sure what is more sober. We've covered hell and divorce, and this morning we cover the deceitfulness of riches. This hits home, doesn't it? It hits home for me. I want to finish this morning by reminding you of the gospel. Consider this verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I'll finish with this. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the gospel. That just as Jesus called the young man in our passage to sell all of his possessions and to give it all up, Jesus did the same. Him who was rich became poor for our sake. He laid it all aside for us so that by his poverty we might become rich. By his poverty, that is what he achieved for us that we could not achieve in fulfilling the law and bearing God's wrath and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now he asks us to come to him. Not looking to achieve the kingdom of God, but to receive it by faith. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we are you've not called us out of this world. you filled us with your Spirit. You've redeemed us. You've called us to belong to yourself, and yet we exist in this world. And we would confess that the world looks so lowering to us. Our checking account and our retirement and our savings and the things of this world are awful temptations for us to place our trust there and to think that life is okay because we have that. And Lord, I pray that you would remove from us that dependency on material things. And Lord, help us to trust you, to rest in the one who will never leave us and will never forsake us. And Lord, I do pray, perhaps for those who might be sitting here this morning, who have some good currency in their pocket, whether that's in the form of fighting sin or good works or good things that they have done, Lord. But would you move them away from depending on those things to depending on you? And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.